Good morning and Happy New Year. It is my joy to welcome you to the first Sunday of the Christian year, the first Sunday of the Advent season. This season of preparation as we hear the generations who preceded Jesus preparing the way for his arrival. Each Sunday we will light another of the Advent candles. We'll withhold lighting that Christ candle until Christmas Eve when we hear the story of Jesus' birth. So I'm looking forward to this season of waiting and preparation with all of you, and I'm glad that you're here this morning. I would invite you to take a moment to register your attendance this morning. If you are here in the sanctuary, there are registration pads at the end of each row. If you'll pass those down and back again. And if you're sitting in the middle, once those have been filled out, if you wouldn't mind tearing those off that have been filled out and placing them on top, that's a huge help for our ushers. And if you're joining us over live stream, there should be a link you can copy and paste into your browser to sign in that way. This season of Advent is a time for spiritual growth and for gathering, and there are lots of opportunities to do that. If you go to our website and put /Advent, there's a listing of everything that's happening this season, but I just want to highlight a couple of things for us. Next Saturday, there is a mini retreat from 9 to 12 here on campus. The details are in your bulletin this morning. And then next Sunday from 4 to 5:30 is our annual Advent wreath making workshop. And again, there are more details printed in the bulletin about that. That's particularly child friendly, so hopefully you'll join us for that. Every Sunday during Advent in Reed Hall, we'll have our mission market, and I always love purchasing gifts for my family at the mission market because all the proceeds go to support ministries and nonprofits in our community. So I hope you'll take a chance once or twice this season to look at those things. Every Sunday in the Fourth Story Theater, we'll have an exhibit of nativity sets and creches from 8:30 to 12:30, and that's a good opportunity to do some contemplative pondering of the scene of Jesus' birth. That's plenty to put on your calendars. This is also meant for us to be a season of reflection, a season of repentance, a season where we turn once again toward God as we await the coming of Christ. This morning, we place ourselves in the story as we hear the generations who came before Jesus and how they helped prepare the way. Let us open our hearts and minds to this time of worship and to this season.
Jesus is the hope of every generation. Jesus is the peace of for every generation. Jesus is the joy of every generation. Let us open our hearts to love incarnate.
Let's worship the God of every generation.
We light this first candle of our Advent wreath as a sign of Christ's hope coming into the world. Hear these words of the psalmist. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. To it the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there the thrones for judgment were set up, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For the sake of my relatives and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good.
The gifts of Advent season are hope, peace, love, and joy. Let us now make our confession before God, that God may grace we might receive these gifts in abundance and in turn share them freely with others. Let us pray together. O God, we look beyond ourselves upon a world of false hopes and broken promises, and we are prone to lower our expectations. We look within ourselves upon mixed motives and wounded hearts, and we are inclined to despair. And yet, the good news is sure and worthy of full acceptance. Your promise will be fulfilled. Your covenant is everlasting. Your words will not pass away. Draw near to us. Fill us with hope. Remind us of your faithfulness in every generation. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you. Let us stand and share with one another the peace of Christ.
Let us join in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 17.
An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers.
And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah.
By Tamar.
And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon.
Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz.
By Rahab.
And Boaz the father of Obed.
By Ruth.
And Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon.
By the wife of Uriah.
And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, etc., etc., etc.
And Jacob,
the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary,
of whom Jesus was born,
who is called the Messiah.
So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations.
And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations.
And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations.
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Invite any children who are here in the sanctuary to come up and join me. And if you're worshiping from home, get a little closer to your screens. We'll wave to you. We had a big group at 8:45. Everybody woke up early this morning. But good, we got some folks coming down, and hopefully some joining us online. Come and have a seat. I'm so glad to see you guys. Oh, come on up. Just a couple more. While you guys are walking up, I want to show you and everybody here this book that I have. It's called The Tailors of Tabernacle. And my mom's dad came from a big family tree, and I have some cousins that collected all sorts of information about that side of the family and put it together in a book. So we've got pictures and stories and excerpts from their journals and things. So at least in one part of my family, I know the names of the people who go way, way back. And when I read this book, it makes me feel like I belong to this family. And it helps me know some things about myself and about my family and cousins. But you know, even more important than a book like this is a book that we call the Bible. Because the Bible tells us the story of all God's family. You got to hear some of our folks reading some names of Jesus' family. It's called a genealogy, and Joseph was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so by Ruth. Did you notice some of that? Those were some of the names of Jesus' ancestors. But when we read the genealogy of Jesus, it helps us remember that we're all part of God's family, no matter who you are, whether you know what your family's history is or not. You belong to God's family, and all of us do. And I'm grateful for that. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you so much for the stories of the Bible, because they're the stories of our family, the family of the human race that we're all a part of. We all belong. Thank you so much for these wonderful stories that help tell us who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for listening. If you're 3, 4, or 5, you can go with Pastor Bill and Pastor Maggie to Children's Church. And if you're older than that, you can go back and sit with parents or friends, or both. If you've been around West End for a while, you've heard me talk about this family of mine, my maternal grandfather's family. Once a year, we go to Brownsville, Tennessee for a week, and we have a family camp meeting, and there are like 600 of us who are all descended from the Reverend Hal Taylor. And on the Sunday of that week, those of us who have had children and want to have them baptized bring those babies up for baptism during Sunday worship service. And so when it was our turn, when it was David and my turn to bring our children forward, I had to stand up and explain how my child was descended from the Reverend Hal Taylor, who's the original ancestor we all come from. So I would say, this is my child. I am the daughter of Sally Thornton Cavan, who is the daughter of Nicholas Perkins Thornton Jr., who was the son of Ruth Taylor, who was the daughter of Joseph Richard Taylor, who was the son of Richard Taylor, who was the son of the Reverend Hal Taylor. And at that point, everyone claps and I take a bow because everyone is impressed that I can do that. But that is the only branch of my family I can do that with. Like most people, with other branches of my family, I can't go back that far. I wish I could. And nowadays, with genealogy and Ancestry.com and 23andMe, more and more of us are discovering these stories and these family trees. There's something in us that wants to know where we come from. It wants to feel like we're part of a bigger story, part of a bigger family. One of my favorite new television shows that I've recently discovered is on public television. It's called Finding Your Roots. Anybody ever watched Finding Your Roots? Yes, it's hosted by Dr. Henry Louis Gates. And he works with actors and politicians and musicians and chefs and athletes and famous people to help them discover their roots and their ancestry. I just started watching this, so I watched several this weekend in preparation for my sermon today. And I think my favorite one is the episode with the athlete, Michael Strahan. He comes from a line of, on one side, of people who were freed from slavery in Texas. And as they trace the roots, they're able to find their names and find some of their history. He found out that they founded a town and created a community in their new freedom. He traced his roots back on the other side and found a white ancestor that he came from and learned all about that story and how he's related to this whole group, this family with the last name Bishop. And you could see him getting really emotional as he learned these stories. And he said, you know, I feel like I finally belong. Like, my story is part of the American story. We might have the same experience as we hear the genealogy of Jesus. Because when we hear the story of Jesus' ancestors, we realize that it's our story too. And we learn that just like our family trees are not perfect, Jesus' family tree wasn't perfect either. In every family tree, there are secrets and scandals. There were marriages that weren't too happy. There were children born out of wedlock. There were all sorts of stories that are kind of messy and not always pretty. Somewhere in that book, there's a picture of a group of my ancestors, and one of them's face is scratched out, and I want to know why that is. What is that secret in the story? Did that get passed down too? But even in Jesus' genealogy, there are fascinating stories and scandals and messiness that, thanks be to God, Matthew chose to include and bring to light. And so this morning, I want to take a look at Jesus' genealogy. There is so much that Matthew's trying to tell us through this genealogy. You can't even begin to scratch the surface. What I'd like to do is focus on these five women that Charlotte and LaDonna helped highlight for us in their reading of the genealogy. For one thing, it was very rare for a woman's name to be included in anyone's genealogy. But Matthew intentionally included these women, and I think he had a reason for it. So I'd like to look at these women. Many of them were not Israelites by birth. They were outsiders. Some of them became part of the story out of unconventional means, giving birth to children outside the traditional marriage vow. Many of them showed their own agency, their own desire to be part of the people of God and their own faithfulness. And so I want to look at their stories and lay them out before you and let you see what you see. What do you think Matthew is trying to tell us about Jesus and the genesis of Jesus? The first woman we come across is Tamar. We learned that Tamar and Judah were the parents of Perez. Now, Judah is the oldest son of Jacob. The tribe of Judah is named for him. The land of Judah is named for him. He is the great patriarch of the faith. Tamar was married to his oldest son, Ur. Now, Ur died before he and Tamar had a child. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this practice of Levirate marriage that sometimes happened. If the first husband died, then the wife was given to one of his brothers, so that if they had children, they were to the honor and memory of the oldest brother. They would carry on the house of the oldest brother. And that happened with Tamar. She was given to Ur's brother Onan in marriage. Well, Onan refused to have children with Tamar. And then he died, so they didn't have any children. She was told by Judah that when his third son came of age, she would be given in marriage to him. But he reneged on his promise. He didn't do that for her. So I'm not going to go into detail, but if you want to read the whole story and you're 18 or older, you can go to chapter 38 of Genesis. It's quite the story. But Tamar manages to trick Judah, and she gives birth to his child. And Judah says at the end of that story, "She is more righteous than I," because he didn't do what he was supposed to do for her. He didn't uphold the law. And she took matters into her own hands. By the way, she was a Canaanite. She was an outsider, a Gentile. The next person, the next woman we meet in the genealogy is Rahab, who also was a Gentile and a prostitute. She lived in the city of Jericho, And when the Israelites were planning to move into Jericho and take it by force, they sent two spies into the city. And Rahab gave them shelter and hid them and lied to the authorities in Jericho because she said, "I believe in your God, the God of Israel. I believe your God is the one true God. And so, if you will promise to protect my family and to protect me when you take over the city, I will hide you and give you shelter." And they did. And you can read that whole story in the first few chapters of Joshua. Now, we don't know any more about Rahab until we reach Matthew's genealogy, when Matthew tells us that she married into the family. This Gentile became the mother of Boaz and was incorporated into the family tree of the Messiah. The next woman we meet is Ruth. Now, I don't know if you've read the book of Ruth. There's a whole book dedicated to her story in the Old Testament. And I always just feel like it's a book full of generosity and kindness. But Ruth, too, was an outsider. She was a Moabite. And actually, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, "No Moabite shall be admitted into the assembly of the people to the 10th generation." The Jews were supposed to keep themselves separate from the Moabites. And yet, here's Ruth in the family tree of Jesus. Here's how it happened. There was an Israelite named Naomi who had two sons. There was a famine in the land of Israel, and so they went to the land of Moab to survive the famine. And while they were there, her two sons married two Moabite women, one of whom was Ruth. As the days went on, both of these sons died. And when things got better in Israel, Naomi prepared to move back to Israel. And she told her Moabite daughters-in-law, "Stay in Moab. Start over, go back to your families." But Ruth refused. Ruth said, "No, wherever you go, Naomi, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Though she was born a Moabite, Ruth chose to be faithful to the God of Israel. And so she is incorporated into the people of God. She goes to Israel. She meets a man named Boaz. There's some suggestion in the story that she was a little forward with Boaz, a little unconventional. But he fell in love with her, and they married, and they gave birth to Jesse, who was the father of King David. So this Moabite woman is the grandmother of King David. Which brings us to another woman in the story. We don't even have her name in the genealogy. We know her name from the Old Testament was Bathsheba. But the way that Matthew places her in the genealogy totally shines the light on the scandal in the family. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, by someone else's wife. You can read that whole story in 2 Samuel. It is David who sees Bathsheba, decides that he wants her, summons her to his chamber, and arranges to have her husband killed on the battlefield. It is a terrible story. It is a low point in the story of King David, and yet it is passed down to us because it is oh so human. And David repents of that sin. He gains forgiveness from God. And it's a reminder that God's grace continues to work even in the worst of scandals. The final woman to be mentioned in the genealogy is, of course, Mary. I don't know about you, but I think of Mary as one of the purest people in all of Scripture. She is young. When the angel Gabriel comes to her, she says right away, "Let it be with me according to your word." She is willing to carry this child by the power of the Holy Spirit, even though she is not married, and to risk the scorn of her family, to risk being rejected by Joseph. And it's all right there in the genealogy, the way Matthew says it. Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, the Messiah. So here we have the genealogy of Jesus with all of its scandals and all of its messiness. And isn't it a gift to us? I am so grateful that Matthew and all of the storytellers who came in the generations before were willing to tell these very real stories of very real people who were not perfect, and yet whom God used nevertheless, working in every generation to bring about God's purposes, incorporating into God's mighty acts of salvation these very imperfect people. The fact that Jesus came from a family tree like this makes me realize that no matter what our family tree is, whether we even know what our family tree is, God is at work bringing about God's purposes in each and every generation, in each and every life. What we also see in this genealogy is a God who, even when God calls Abraham and Sarah to be the parents of a particular nation, a particular chosen people of the Israelites, God is all along the way collecting people, collecting the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Gentiles and the Moabites, collecting all people and incorporating all of us into God's story. So this morning, whoever you are, whether you know your family history or not, whether you're proud of your family history or not, you belong. We are all part of God's family. We are all incorporated into God's story. It's all our story. And I want to invite you to join me over the next year in reading this story. I'm going to write about it tomorrow in my Monday meditation, but I'm looking for 150 people at least to agree to read the Bible with me next year. It's not easy. There's a lot of confusing. There's a lot of messiness in there, just as there is in Jesus' genealogy, just as there is in all of our stories. But as we read it together, we will discover our story rooted in God's story. And we will know that God is at work in us, even now, as imperfect as we are, bringing about God's salvation for the world. Thanks be to God.
Would you rise in body or in spirit and join me in our affirmation of faith, number 881 in your hymnals, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to our prayer time this morning, I invite you to lift up both your silent and your spoken prayers. If you'd like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, you can follow the link under Contact Us on our website. Or if you're here with us in the sanctuary, you can fill out a gray card located in the pew racks in front of you and place those in the offering plates as they're passed in a few moments. This morning, we celebrate the birth of Willa Sonia Hibshush, who was born on November 15th in New York City to Julie and Dan Hibshush. She's also welcomed by her siblings, Harry and Emma Hibshush, grandparents, Jim and Nancy Culver, Aunt Emily Bigelow, and cousins, Anna and Peter Bigelow. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O come, Emmanuel. We enter this time of Advent with holy anticipation. We enter the sacred season with bated breath. O come, Emmanuel. We're prone to get tangled in sparkling lights and glittering tinsel, lost in to-do lists, swallowed in seas of ribbons and restless hearts and weary souls. O come, Emmanuel. Our nights have not all been silent, calm, or bright. We have been up late, squinting at the stars, trying to make sense of the hurting world that your children will inherit, and our hearts weary in it all. O come, Emmanuel. We see the wonder in children's eyes, and we ask for our own grown-up anxieties to be set free as we await the day to celebrate the God who made a way. O come, Emmanuel. The whole world waits for you. We are at war with each other and ourselves. We have clung to our idols of power and pocketbooks, and we cry out for the ways we have reflected King Herod, even as we ache for you, Prince of Peace. O come, Emmanuel. We anticipate great news that we so desperately need. Break into this world again and again and again, like you did so many years ago. Bring joy to the people, hope to the hopeless, and may we prepare you room so that we may be instruments of your peace. O come, Emmanuel. We ask all of this in the name of Emmanuel, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now gather our gifts together and offer them to God in gratitude and praise. Those of you joining us online are invited to give via the options listed on the screen. And here in the sanctuary, we'll pass the offering plates. May we give with joy this morning to the God who has been so generous with us. joining to come forward. We've got a great crew this morning. First, I'd like to introduce you to Terry Brandis. Terry is married to West End member George Brandis, and they have a daughter named Mina, who is 7 months old. Terry is self-employed as a special education advocate, and she's transferring from Grace United Methodist Church in Ruston, Louisiana. Next, we have Caroline and David Elliott. Caroline is a recruiting manager with Branfield and Gorey. David is vice president of enterprise strategy and investor relations with Change Healthcare. Caroline is transferring from Ashland Place United Methodist Church in Mobile, Alabama. And David is transferring from Canterbury United Methodist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Next, we have Laura and Joseph Wessels. Laura is on the Art Inclusion Ministry here at our church, and Joseph is excited to volunteer with Habitat for Humanity. Laura is transferring from Franklin First United Methodist Church, and Joseph is transferring from Church Street United Methodist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Next, we have Brooks and Julie Barnes. Brooks is the Senior Director of Import-Export with Nolan Transportation. Julie is a therapist with a social work background who loves to volunteer in the community and connect with others. Brooks is transferring from Brentwood Baptist Church, and Julie is transferring from First Cumberland Presbyterian Church in Murfreesboro. And last but not least, Becky and Mark McNamee. Becky is a homemaker, and Mark is an attorney with Neal and Harwell. They are the parents of West End member David McNamee, and they're transferring from Hillsboro Presbyterian Church here in Nashville. So Becky, Mark, Brooks, and Julie, this first question is for you. As members of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? If so, say, I will. And for all of you, as members of the body of Christ in this congregation, called to be the loving light of Christ in the world, will you faithfully serve Christ in this place with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will. Would the congregation please rise in body or in spirit and join me in welcoming our newest members. Family of God, Terry, Caroline, David, Becky, Mark, Laura, Joseph, Brooks, and Julie are now entrusted to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I invite you to greet these folks through the doors to your right following the service. And now may the God of all grace strengthen you by the connecting and transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that together we may be the loving light of Christ in the world. Amen.
Thank you.
After the benediction, there are some who will choose to return to their seats and listen to the final organ voluntary as a last hallelujah of worship. There are others who will choose to go in fellowship and read Hall or the Narthex or visit the mission market, and it's all okay. We welcome you to do whatever you choose to do in these next moments. But however you go forth knowing that you're part of God's great story, that you belong. And there's a story to tell, for there are so many who don't know that they belong. May we go to share that good news with all in the love, grace, and peace of Christ.